Today, Jeff Watts is preaching because he is attempting to answer the call to pastor a church somewhere, and part of pastoring is preaching, but that's about that much of it. So Jeff is a pastoral intern here at this church, so part of that internship is that he will get to know you all over a period of time. He'll preach every now and then, but he'll get to know you all. He might even serve in children's church, who knows? I sold it so well, yeah. You all have enough children. You all need a break from children. So I'm not going to let you all serve in children's church. But Jeff, who knows what God is going to do with Jeff? I don't know. Jeff doesn't know. But what I do know is that men are supposed to disciple men, and pastors are supposed to disciple pastors. And my hope for Jeff is that while he's here, he might never leave here, but while he's here, we as a church are going to come alongside him and help him and encourage him, same as you all have done for me. It's no different. But Jeff might go, who knows where Jeff ends up pastoring. And maybe Jeff stays here forever. I don't know. But we're going to help him get experience, and I'm excited about that. I want to read something to you all real quick and not steal too much of our time. But this is our Sunday school book. It's about training as a Christian. Okay, I'm saved. Good. Now what? Well, I'm going to devote my life to being a Christian that has an impact in the world. So this little thing I'm going to read you is the last page of our book. I'm doing all this because we're starting a new book next week. And if you're a man and you're not in Sunday school and you want to be, and you should be, get with me, call me. I'll tell you what book to order and you can start this Sunday school class next week. But this little article says, conclusion of your Christian training, never recover. A Christian doctor once ran his race well, but even more importantly, he finished it well. Martin Lloyd-Jones was his name, and his daughter, Lady Catherwood, that's a weird name, adored him. When asked why her father's ministry was so effective, she gave this answer: he never recovered from the fact that God saved him. Don't miss the happy irony. The doctor didn't know how to recover. God had healed him of spiritual sickness, turned him from a hostile enemy into a royal son. This never became just another event in the doctor's life, like receiving a thank you card or graduating from one grade to the next. And we treat salvation like that sometimes. We think, oh, I'm saved, good. And then we carry on with our old lives. And that's not what salvation is. So simply put, the gift of salvation colored the doctor's whole life. Though God graciously granted it to him, the doctor never took salvation for granted. May we, by God's grace, see our Christian faith this way. May we never recover from God's saving work in our lives. May we stumble into heaven still reeling from having been saved. No doubt, while here on earth, we'll have sour seasons of life where salvation doesn't seem all that sweet. But let's pray we always savor something of its flavor in our hearts. Let's always work by God's grace to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's work to keep enjoying the basics of the Christian life, loving God and neighbor, hearing from God through his word, speaking to God in prayer, worshiping God with our lives, encouraging our brothers and sisters at church, and sharing the gospel with the lost. After all, brothers and sisters, we never graduate from the basics, and the second we think we have is the second we prove we haven't. Of course, there's a wrong way to hear the story, to hear that story, about the thankful and effective doctor. The point we should take is that God's grace ought to amaze us, not how effective we can be on his behalf. The point of this book is to know and enjoy God's grace more and see how the spiritual disciplines helps us to do so. Our goal isn't effectiveness or perfection. Our goal is simply to know Jesus and to join in his sufferings, which is what Jeff is going to talk about today, becoming like him in his death, that by many means we may attain the resurrection of the dead. So may we finish the race, may we fight the good fight, may we take it, may we make it home to heaven and be amazed that we were even there. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, says Psalms 34, verse 2. And may the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows God. Brothers and sisters, may we grow to know him and may we never recover. Amen? Come on, Jeff.
All right. Look like a transformer opening up this laptop, but it's actually a tablet. This is the first time I've ever used a tablet for preaching, so bear with me. So, Tink introduced me. I'm Jeff Watts. I'm honored to serve here as an intern pastor. Today, we're going to be preaching out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But before we do get started, if you're here last week, you may remember a topic that Pastor Tink spoke about. In chapter 3, it was suffering. I know that's a thing that most of us would probably rather avoid, but we're not called into the Christian life to have a life of ease. We know that this life following God sometimes is going to include some suffering. So, we're going to talk about it. But before we get started, let's bow our heads. We'll pray in. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross so we can have redemption and hope. Dear Lord, I ask that your Spirit will convict us, correct us, and commission us for the days ahead. Lord, let us live according to your will and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins, once for all time, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Then he reminded us that Jesus proclaimed victory, he rose from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of God. So, what's the message from that? Well, I believe it's the gospel, and it's summarized in four quick statements. Christ suffered, Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ reigns. Now, here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Peter is turning the spotlight towards us. And he's saying, if Jesus laid everything down for you and me, how could we possibly live like we don't belong to him? So we're going to walk through the scripture verse by verse. I'm using NASB. I believe Tank uses NLT, but whatever translation you use is fine. So we're going to dive in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human lust, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of indecent behavior, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and wanton idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of debauchery, and they slander you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as people, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, suffering shows you're broken with sin. Back to verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter isn't saying to admire Christ's suffering. He's saying to imitate it. And why is that? It's because whenever you arm yourself with that same mindset and resolve that Jesus had, it means you're drawing a line in the sand from where you were. Because once you meet Jesus and you accept his, you know, you become part of his life, you get your name written in the Lamb Book of Life, you're not the same person. The cycle that he found you in, he's trying to break you from that. You're breaking from that old master that you may have known. And it's not because you're now sinless, because we're all still going to mess up, but you've made a decision on whose will you're going to live for from here on. And there's a phrase in there, in this next verse we're not going to ignore. I think it's kind of the essence of this sermon. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human lust, but for the will of God. the rest of the time. So church, I can ask you, what are you doing with the rest of your time? Maybe you've wasted some years. Maybe you've kind of wandered away or drifted off that path, but you can't do both. You can't live for God and you can't live for the world. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Peter was essentially writing to Christians back then who were kind of being canceled. You know, people today get canceled. These Christians back then were being canceled because they didn't live like other people. They lived differently. So Peter's urging us, Jesus is the example that needs to be followed. And that is still true to this day. Jesus is the example we all need to follow. And this isn't about admiring him from a distance. It's about being close to him. It's about entering the fellowship of his suffering. So Peter is also saying, kind of summarized, if you believe in the suffering Savior, I'll suffer to serve you. You can't change your past, but you can surrender how your future is going to be and who you give it to. You know, and a little bit about me, I believe Peter knew exactly what he was talking about while writing this. I know it's a Holy Spirit-inspired book, but Peter lived out his faith. You know, we read back in Matthew that Peter literally walked on the water towards Jesus. And after he got on a boat, he took a few steps, and that's when he began to sink. It wasn't because the storm was getting bigger. It wasn't because the waves was getting stronger or the wind. He quit looking at Jesus, and he was looking at the storm. He started to lose focus. And I know that feeling. I know what it feels like to lose focus because I got saved as a young teenager. There was a time in my life where I had started to take some steps of faith, but I got distracted. And I wasn't outright rebelling. I mean, part of my job, I couldn't live, you know, horribly, or, you know, couldn't get employed as a police officer, but I was still distracted. I wasn't living for God, and I started to live on my strength rather than the strength that God can provide us. So, it led me to live for the world instead of for the Word. But here's one thing that I love about Jesus. Just like when Peter started to sink, Jesus didn't let him sit there and kick for a while. He automatically reached down and pulled him back up to him. And that's exactly what Jesus did for me. I called upon him, I repented of my sins, and at an altar just like this one, he pulled me back up. And by the grace of God, I'm walking forward now with my eyes on Jesus. I'm focused on him. So here in verse 3, where Peter says, you spent enough time in the past, hey, that was me. I know all about that. I wasted time and I wasted some years, but I'm here now, and so can you. So verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of indecent behavior, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and wanton idolatries. So Peter put it pretty bluntly. He didn't sugarcoat it. You've wasted enough time. Don't go back. Before Jesus, everybody in this room lived for the world. We did what we felt was right to ourselves. But, just like I already said, Jesus changes who we are. And that list of them old sinful ways, it may seem old, but it's still very alive today. There's still a lot of folks who live for the weekend. And that doesn't usually mean they're knocking these doors down trying to get here Sunday morning. They live for the world. There's people who worship their self. There's people who worship sex, cell phones, screens, you name it. Anything that draws our attention from God or may prevent us from going to church is a problem, and we need to nip that. And this is kind of for some younger folks here in the crowd. Don't expect people to cheer on your transformation, because a lot of the people that may have invited you to the parties or wanted you to hang out and do maybe some foolish things, they're not going to cheer on your transformation. That's perfectly fine. People may not understand why you don't go to a bar anymore and have a few drinks with them. Some people may not understand why you believe marriage is a sacred act between one man and one woman. Some people may not understand why you refuse to gossip about folks anymore. But that's fine. Let them talk, because you're not living for their approval anymore. You're living for the audience of the one. Amen? But verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There is a day of reckoning coming, a day where every secret is going to be exposed, every lie, every life is judged, not by man, but by Jesus Christ himself. In Titus 3, it says, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. That right there, that's the story of every single believer. We were once trapped, but grace found us. Now it's time to live like you've actually been rescued. Verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as people, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Peter is reminding his readers, even those who died before, they're alive in the spirit now because they believed. Though the world may have judged them, Jesus justified them. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Verse 7. Peter isn't trying to scare us. He's trying to wake you up. He's saying, don't sleepwalk through your Christian life. Don't let the noise of the world make you spiritually dull. 1 Thessalonians says, so then, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. He's kind of saying the world is asleep at the wheel. It's time to wake up. We're called to be alert, awake, and sober. There's too many believers that are distracted. And just like I spoke before, whenever we're spiritually distracted, it prevents us from being close to God. That's a problem. We need to fix that. And I found a cool quote from a failure back in the 16th century named Martin Luther. I know a lot of y'all have heard of him. I had never seen this quote, though, so I thought it was pretty cool. And it was directly tied into prayer. So I feel like I went good with that verse. But Martin Luther, he says, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and the business of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Praying isn't just a church activity. We should be constantly seeking God in prayer. Prayer is our lifeline to God in an unbelieving world, in an evil world. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, it's not opinions. It's not about being right. It's not about having the last word. My lovely wife, I struggle with that. I'm bad. I got to get that last word in there. But above all, love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And it's not a shallow love. That's not a Sunday-only love. But that's a love that costs you something. That's a love that you're working towards. And it's about being there. It's about forgiving people. It's about maybe forgiving someone who wronged you in the past. Maybe a friend who wasn't necessarily a great friend to you. But it's about loving them. It loves when it gets difficult. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality isn't just about making a meal. I like eating, but it ain't just about making a meal. It's about opening your lives. It's about opening your heart to people. It's about opening your heart to members of this church, members of the community who may not know Jesus, that you can be the light to them and witness, you know, the miraculous healing that Jesus has gave in your life. So, make room in your life. Be hospitable towards one another without grumbling. That's the key word there, without grumbling. That's something I grumble. So, yeah, I'm working on it. Still work in progress every single day. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. You've got a gift, and it ain't for your glory. It's for the kingdom of God. It's to magnify his name rather than ours. So if you speak, speak boldly. If you're going to serve, like in the Sunday school thing or the children's ministry, is that what it's called? Children's church. There we go. So do it boldly. Do it proudly. And, you know, love on the youngins. You know, make the youngins and it makes the parents feel more welcome in church. It makes them feel comfortable about, hey, I can drop my youngin off back here and I can come in here and I can hear the word of God from Pastor Tank. It's a great thing. So if you love, love it like it matters. Verse 11, just to start getting close to wrapping this up. Whoever speaks to do so is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, as the world continues to get colder, the church should get hotter. We should be a fire. We should be fervently seeking out the lost. We should be trying to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to get out there and reach the lost. Let them know what we know. Not just keep it within the four walls. So, Peter's message is urgent and it's clear. You've suffered with Christ. Now live for Him. You've wasted time. Now you can redeem the time. You will stand before Jesus one day. So live with that eternity in view. And in those last days, love deeply, serve boldly, and glorify God. So, closing questions I'll leave with you. What are you doing with the rest of your time? Are you still living for yourself, or have you surrendered to God's will? If you've been drifting, if you've been distracted, today can be your wake-up call. You can come to this altar, or I like what Brother Tank did last week, and he went to the back. If you don't feel comfortable coming up here, and that's fine. Break tradition. We don't have to do tradition. If you want to talk to us back, fine. But come talk to us. If you feel the Spirit knocking on your heart's door, or if you was like me and you've been distracted and you want to be all in with God from here on, come back there and talk to us. Come see what Jesus has to offer you and the strength that He can provide. So, we'll close out in prayer and have them come up here and bring us a song. But other than that, I thank you all for having me today. Lord willing, I can come back. maybe a little bit. We need to work on my accent, just a hair. But we'll close out in prayer and they'll bring us a song. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you can seal that truth within us, that if we serve, we'll serve boldly. If we speak, we'll speak to magnify and glorify your name. Lord, that if anybody here is lost, Lord, that they'll come up to this altar or meet us in the back, Lord, just to know who you are, to be sure in our salvation. Father God, we thank you for your suffering. We thank you for the redemption that you bring us. Through Jesus' name, amen.